after a great Oregon summer. Wasn't it a great summer this year? I think, yeah. So, good morning, Linfield people. I'm going to back up just because I'm not used to people. What's that? Yeah, there you go. You know, we are, this is our, like Dwight already mentioned, this is our first Sunday back, you know, kind of as the school year gets started. And so everything kind of ramps up and gears up for ministry. And because sadly, in some ways, you know, that ministry kind of has to follow the school schedule and the vacation schedules and all of those things. And so I'm kind of excited about this fall and seeing what God has in store for us in it. excuse me. You know, we're going to be doing something a little bit differently this morning. Next week, I think a lot of you are anticipating us starting the book of Daniel, right? Because we have been baiting you with the whole idea of the book of Daniel. And what I've come to realize is that everybody loves, I mean, the people that have expressed it to me, like, oh, I can't wait to have you preach in Daniel, because there's two reasons. Daniel's kind of a strange book, because the first half of the book of Daniel has all the cool stories, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. It has Daniel in the lion's den. It has all of that stuff. And some people love the book of Daniel because of the cool stories. And then the last half of the book of Daniel, it just gets all crazy. And there's all of these visions and all of this stuff about end times and all of this kind of crazy stuff. And some people love the book of Daniel for all the crazy stuff. And I mean, not crazy, but all of that stuff, right? And so I just want to let you know that we're not going to be doing Daniel after all. That was just a trick. No. No, we are going to be starting, Lord willing, the book of Daniel next week. The book of Daniel next week. And because this Sunday I wanted to take the time to do something different. But before I talk about what we're doing today, for those of you that are visiting, one of the things that Creekside is committed to is what's often referred to as expositional preaching. Expositional preaching, which is a fancy, like, seminary kind of term to simply mean that we go to the Scriptures and let the message of the Scriptures determine what we speak to you every Sunday. And the way that that's normally expressed is we teach through books of the Bible. So our steady diet here as a church is we teach through books of the Bible. Last school year, pretty much the majority of the school year, we spent the time in the book of Hebrews, I think all the way from October, November, all the way until just about a month ago. We were studying the book of Hebrews. Dwight, preached to us over the last 3 weeks over the first couple chapters of 1 Peter, and we'll be getting into the book of Daniel. The reason why we're committed to that as a church, there's several advantages to doing that, and I don't think it's bad for us to just remind ourselves of why we do that. First of all, by picking books of the Bible and teaching through them in their entirety, is it communicates to you the Bible in the way God delivered it to us. You know, the Bible was delivered to us. The Bible is really an anthology, a collection of 66 different books. Some of them were personal letters. Some of them were books recorded for, like, the nation of Israel, whatever they might be. It's a collection of 66 different books, and those books were given to God's people as a unit. You know, the Bible is not a book of inspirational quotes. It wasn't designed to be a book of inspirational quotes where you're just like, what's my thought for the day? And it is, and the day of trouble he will conceal, right? Amen. You know, that's a little sarcasm there. So for those of you that are new, I'm gifted in that. No, I mean, the Bible is not a book of inspirational quotes. In fact, I mean, that's not how we communicate as people. We don't just kind of, like, randomly, you know, come up with phrases. And God didn't communicate that way to us. He gave us, like, units of thought, you know. And so as preaching through that, we preach through it the way God intended it. You know, it also protects you. Because we do that, it protects you from, like, the pastor's pet topics, right? Like, I might have, like, certain things that are on my heart and mind all the time, and so, and I just want to preach those to you all the time, and it protects the church from that, because as we go through the Scriptures, the Scriptures determine what I tell you, not me determining what I tell you. You know, the third reason why I think it's important is it provides, and this is related to the last one, is it provides balance to us as a church, and I think maturity and health to us as a church, because it forces us to deal with topics that we might not necessarily choose to deal with. You know, there's all sorts of, like, hard things in the Scriptures to talk about that God intended for his people. And as we teach through books of the Bible, we learn those. And then lastly, you know, a last important reason is that it just models good Bible study to you people. You know, the again, God gave the Bible to us in these books. You know, my encouragement to you is read things in context, right? And study them in context and understand what the overall message of the books of the Bible are. So that's what we're committed to as a church. If you're visiting with us and you're looking around for churches, just know that, hey, as a church, we are committed to expositional preaching. You know, which again means that for the most part, when you come here, we're going to be studying a book of the Bible. We'll probably be in the book of Daniel at least until Christmas. I have it kind of mapped out until Christmas, but like I said, towards the end, there's all these visions and all of this stuff that kind of looks towards the ultimate end of all things. And as I was mapping it out, I was like, man, kind of all bets are off. So I'm not sure what's going to happen when we get towards the end. But we'll be in it at least until Christmas, and maybe beyond. But this morning, on the other hand, there's two things I want to do as we get kicked off this year. First of all, is I want to... let me see if this actually works. Wow, did I do that? Yes. This is the first time I've actually ever tried to control my own thing. I'm just going to do it at the beginning, because those of you that know me well know that this is going to be difficult. So this is my goal this morning. This morning is entitled Business and Bible. We're going to talk as briefly as I can about just some business things of the church, because, again, we're all kind of getting together after the summer. We're looking towards the school year and towards, like, finishing up around Christmas. And I just want to give you a quick business update, hopefully keep it at about 5 minutes. And then the main focus today is I really want us to talk as a church about discipleship. And what does discipleship mean? What does it look like in the context of God's people? And what does it look like here at Creekside? And what do we hope it to look like as we move forward into the 2013 and 2014 school year and, Lord willing, beyond? So first of all, talking a little bit about business. You know, I wanted to give a quick financial update. There's actually kind of a third thing I want to roll in there, is talk briefly about Tyler and Katie. Tyler is here this morning. Most of you know Tyler. He is the guy that every time he preaches, you think, why does Steve get up there so much instead of Tyler? And he's been our youth intern, and I just wanted to let you guys know what's going on with them, because when we brought him on, we had money set aside and given to bring on an intern for a year. And so we brought Tyler on for a year and ended up keeping him on for about 15 months. And but those funds have run out. His internship is kind of over. And sadly to say, right now he is praying about what's going on with them in the future, he and Katie in the future. And so he's still ministering to the youth and working with the youth group. He's just doing it for free now, and which is great for us. I mean, his heart is to minister to your kids and teach the Word of God, and so he's doing what he believes God's called him to do. But all that to say is please be praying for he and Katie as they're trying to figure out what the next steps are for them as they move forward in the future. And I know that they've talked to the youth group about that, but youth group is continuing to move forward. But be praying for the youth group and them as all of it's in kind of transition. So anything I need to add to that, Tyler? No? All right. Anything you want me to take back? No, I'm good? All right. Okay, so that brings us to the whole financial picture. Sam, why don't you just do it for me? Go to the next slide, because I'm not going to be able to pull that off. There are some huge praises for us as a church. First of all, this is our financial giving so far year-to-date for 2013. Our general fund giving is about $190,000. Over $4,500 was given to benevolence. $22,000, because as a church, we give about 10% of all of our giving to foreign missions. And then we set another 5% aside of all of our giving for church planting domestically here. And so of the money that comes in, $22,000 of it has been allocated towards foreign missions, $10,000 to church planting. We were able to raise over $11,000 for the Nepal Scholarship Program. And then the India missions, Josh and Mary Netrar, whom we support in India, has brought in about $1,800 this year so far for a grand total of $241,092.45. You know, a couple things I just want to say about that. First of all, if you're visiting, we normally don't talk about money, so this is kind of an odd Sunday to do it, because we know that there's going to be a lot of new people here. But this is one of those, this week my garage door broke, and Rachel was this is actually related. It's not just a Steve random moment. Rachel opened up the garage and it like came all discombobulated. The cables were, it was just a mess. But and we couldn't get it down. And the garage door guy said, oh, it'll be a couple days before we get there. And so for those of you that know us, we're not the like immaculate garage people like Ryan Freeborn is. We are the garage is the place where you only let your best of friends in, right? And anybody else have garages like that? Yeah, okay. And so now our garage is stuck open for the entire neighborhood to see, right? And so first thing I did, I thought, Dwight, I got to go. I went home and screwed a tarp to my garage door. So we might look like rednecks, but at least you couldn't see our garage. You know, in a lot of ways, you know, if you're looking around for a church, kind of seeing where we're at financially, seeing some of the things, this Sunday might be a really good Sunday for you because it's like pulling up to the house and the garage door is stuck open and you can see what's going on here at Creekside, right? So you know the real story. So, and I'm not bringing this up because we have a lot of anxiety about finances or any of that. I just wanted to use the opportunity to communicate to you guys. So let's move on. So some praises. First of all, you know, we're continuing to operate debt-free. All of our bills are paid. We're continuing to, you know, we have no debt as a church, and so that's a huge praise. We're able to give generously to other ministries. If you noticed up there, there was the Benevolence Fund, the Scholarship Fund, the Foreign Missions, Church Planting. All of those things are ministries outside of, so to speak, Creekside as an organization. You know, and if you do the math, for those of you that are math whizzes, you might have already done it, of all of the giving that comes into Creekside, over 20% of it is allocated and spent outside of us as an organization, which I think is a great thing for us as a church that we're not like that we are seeking to be a blessing to others just like God has blessed us, and that we're able to give generously to support other ministries. So we're sending over 100 poor and orphan children to school in the country of Nepal. We're supporting church planting works in India and Nepal. In fact, we're supporting church planters in both of those places. You know, we've been able to meet the pressing needs of our body through the Benevolence Fund. And actually, because of the giving to the Benevolence Fund, our Benevolence Fund, for the first time in my, like, recollection, has actually grown without us having to, like, appeal to you all for it. Is that our balance and our Benevolence Fund has been able to grow, has grown so that we've been able to meet all of those needs as they come up in our bodies. So all of those things, you know, all of those things are a huge praise. You know, we have reserve funds. We were able to like kind of take the step of faith to get the tattoo parlor where your kindergarten and first graders are now getting marked for the. The good news is you won't have to do the stickers anymore. No, the tattoo parlor is out. We are now in, and kind of bummed out. They don't give Creekside discounts anymore, so. Sherry was going to get one, I can tell. So that's too bad, yeah. So I mean, all of those things are at play. We do have some challenges. Why don't you go to the next slide? This is our kind of our fiscal like picture, though. Our income was, our general fund income was about 190. Our expenses to date have been about a little over 200,000, which leaves us at a deficit right now year to date of about, I'm just going to round to like about $15,000. That's actually a praise, because at about this time last year, I think it was April, so it was before the summer of last year, our deficit like halfway through the year or whatever that was like $40,000. And this year, almost towards the end of the year, it's only $15,000. And so that's actually a huge praise, because we're doing much better financially this year than we have in previous years. And in fact, last year, as like hopeless as that deficit seemed, God was so faithful that we were able to finish the year in the black last year. And so I have full confidence that the same thing is going to happen this year. But right now, just to be clear with all of you, we are running out of deficit, but we do have reserve funds, so it's not like we're not paying our bills, right? And the lights are still on. We still get to meet here. You know, we're continuing to pay our bills. The lights are on. But we are a little bit behind right now. And so my challenge to, if you're visiting here, but you are our guest, you know, I'm not going to ask you for money. Even though if you give today, you can have the prayer rug or whatever. I should have a TV show. I've just decided that now. No, you are our guest, right? So We're not stressed out about our finances. I'd love to see. It's really difficult, you know, as we seek to plan and lead. You know, the renting the additional space question is always a challenge when you're like, hey, we're running in the deficit, but it's less of a deficit than we normally run in at this time of the year. So, I mean, those are just kind of weird, like federal government sort of like leadership problems that we would rather not have as a church. You know, so my challenge to all of you that consider Creekside your church home, if you're not, for those of you that are faithfully and sacrificially giving to like make those numbers that I showed on the previous slide a possibility, thank you for doing that. For those of you that aren't, I would just ask that you prayerfully consider, if you're part of our church family, that you'd prayerfully consider how God might want you to support the ministries so that we can get that number in the black sooner rather than later. So, the Apostle Paul, when he's talking to the Corinthian church, I think it's the next slide, he says this in 1 Corinthians 9:11. It's a rhetorical question. He says, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? The principle that he was giving the Corinthian church is that if you're a part of a church family and you're being ministered to spiritually in that church family, part of your responsibility, part of what it means to be involved with the church is that you help meet the material needs of that church. And so if you're part of Creekside, please just prayerfully consider that and see how God might want you to advance the kingdom as it's expressed through here as we move on. But, we'll just continue to take steps of faith, trusting God to meet those. And so that's the hard sell for today. So let's move on. Next slide. And if you have any questions about that, feel free to come up. Any questions about any of our finances or anything, please come talk to myself or Dwight, and we'd be happy to answer any of those things. Don't feel weird about that at all. So, okay, the important stuff for today. This is what's important. The finances, God will take care of that. I have no doubt about that. What is important, and he'll take care of all of this, but what is important is that we're seeking to be faithful to what God's called us to do in the area of discipleship. Now, if you're one of those people that's new to Christianity, that's new to the church, if you're just kind of exploring, church and what if Jesus is for you or any of those things, you probably have never even heard of discipleship. When I was in Chicago, I worked at West Chicago High School, and the disciples were one of the street gangs, the black gangster disciples, and that's not what we're talking about. And in fact, one of the most common passages about discipleship is in Matthew 28. But before we go there, turn with me to the book of Matthew. It's in the New Testament, which is probably the last third of your Bible. It's the first book of the New Testament. And go with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And as you're turning there, as soon as you all get there, let's just go ahead and pray that God would teach us this morning as we open his word. I'll wait till the pages stop rustling. And then let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for your provision for your people. And I'm just confident that you're going to continue to provide for us. And this idea of discipleship and what you call us to is such a so central to who we are to be as your disciples. And so I just pray that you would teach us this morning and give us vision for it. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we get into Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 12, what we find out is that this is kind of like the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. There were some things that happened, you know, that Matthew records for us Jesus' birth. It records for us Herod trying to kill the future king by killing a whole bunch of babies. It records for us Jesus' baptism, his temptation, and then in beginning in verse 12 of chapter 4, we have kind of his public ministry begin. Let me just read, and I will read and make some comments as we go. I'll start at verse 12. It says, now when he heard, that's Jesus, heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and to those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. Now listen, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So when Jesus begins his public ministry, there's this prophecy that he fulfills, and there's some mystery to that whole thing. But this is really rich, where Jesus goes and he settles in this area that was known for its kind of multiculturalism, that it was called Galilee of the Nations or Galilee of the Gentiles. And it was this predominantly like Gentile area, which was anybody that wasn't a Jew. And it was symbolic of the fact that that upon those, the nations, a light dawned, and that those who were sitting in the land of darkness upon them, how does it read? A great light. And those who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. That Jesus came to those who were in darkness, and he declared this message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, what he's basically declaring there, it's really interesting, is that, hey, there is a new kingdom coming, and it is close. It is at hand. And with this new kingdom will arrive a new king. And when he calls it the kingdom of heaven, he is talking about God himself, that God is going to establish his rule on the earth. So you better repent and get your life ready for it. What he's saying is that as you think about the fact that there is this future kingdom coming, and it is near, it's at hand, that you need to realize that anything in your life that is keeping you, that doesn't conform to what should be your life under the rule of Christ or under the rule of God, needs to be turned from, and you need to do everything in your power to get ready for this coming kingdom. You know, for a lot of us, you know, so if you're here and you're trying to figure out again what Jesus is all about, Jesus' first kind of public ministry words were, get ready for God's coming rule, and do that by turning from anything in your life that doesn't conform to his rule and his law in your life. You know, it's interesting because a lot of us, I think, you know, hold on to so many different things. And as you read through the stories of the Gospels, there's all sorts of people that would come to Jesus and wanted to be a part of what Jesus had to offer. Sometimes Jesus would talk to like a rich guy and say, hey, but your riches are keeping you from getting into the kingdom, so give those up. And the rich guy would be like, no, thanks, right? His love for riches was more than his love for Christ in the coming kingdom, so he didn't repent. Or other people would be like, hey, I want to follow you, Jesus. And Jesus is like, well, man, you're too wrapped up in your family relationships. You need to be willing to like leave your family and follow me. And they're like, no, my acceptance in my family is too deep to really follow you. Or the religious leaders of the day is like so loved the approval of men and the position they got from being religious leaders that Jesus is like, hey, you need to stop trusting in your own righteousness and trust in the righteousness that comes from me. And they're like, no, we want that instead. We love that and the approval that we get from men because of how good we look more than we love you. You know, Jesus' words are, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But then look how it relates to discipleship in verse 18. And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left the nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the sons of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. So here you have Jesus calling his first disciples, and Jesus, like one sentence there, really kind of reveals to us what discipleship is really about. The first thing that he says is what? Follow me. He sees these four different guys at two different occasions, and his call to them is what? Follow me. And, you know, that's at the heart of what discipleship is. Discipleship is following Jesus. Being a disciple is following Jesus and learning from Jesus. And the word disciple really has that sense of being an apprentice. That you're going to walk with this guy, work with this guy, sleep with this guy, do everything with this guy so that you can learn to be like him and do what he did. So when Jesus says to these disciples, follow me, he's saying, come and live life with me and become like me, and I will do something to you. I will make you fishers of men. They were fishing. Those four guys are all fishermen. And Jesus says, hey, you can continue to catch fish and provide money for your family and do all that, or you can become a follower of me, and I will cause you to be a fisher of men. You will make disciples yourself, because I came to be a light to the nations and to call people to get ready for my coming rule. That's at the heart of what discipleship is. It's A, following Jesus, and B, becoming fishers of men. And then look in chapter 5, verse 1. There were some other things that went on in verses 23 through 25. I'll just skip to verse 1, though. And it says, "And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountains, and after he sat down, his disciples," all of these people, "came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them." So Jesus called this call to repent. Then he called people to follow him and become fishers of men. And then he brings them up onto a mountain and they sit down and he begins to teach them. And he teaches them what life in his kingdom is all about. And that's the famous Sermon on the Mount, if you've ever heard of something called the Sermon on the Mount. That begins in chapter 5, verse 3. And he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This kingdom that's coming, this kingdom of heaven that's at hand, the way you get into it is by being poor in spirit. You know, that there's actually two words for poverty in the original language in Greek here. And there's one word for poverty that's just probably the word that we normally think of when we think of poverty, which is like, man, I can barely make it. I am scraping by from paycheck to paycheck, and I'm never really sure how I'm going to like pay my bills, and I just feel so poor because... yeah, I just can't. I don't even know where the next week's grocery money is going to come from. There's that kind of poverty. That's not the word that's used here. There's another kind of poverty that you are so destitute, afflicted, bankrupt, in the gutter, unable to do anything to help yourself that you are completely dependent upon the generosity of others for your needs to be met. That's the word that Jesus used. Blessed are the destitute beggars, for theirs is this coming kingdom. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What he's saying there is that there's this bankruptcy in our soul that we need to come face to face with that says that, man, there I have nothing to be able to please God. I am completely dependent upon his generosity, which as you go through the scriptures is often referred to as his grace, right? To deal with my bankruptcy and to bring me into his kingdom. So if you're here this morning and you're trying to investigate what Jesus is, discipleship begins by recognizing your need, by repenting from all of those things in your life that don't conform to his rule in your life, and turning to him and learning to follow him. That's what it means to be a Christian, regardless of the cost. You know, interestingly enough, you know, that He talks to that same group of people at the very end of the book of Matthew. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. It says this, starting in verse 16. It says, "But the 11 disciples," that's the 12 original disciples minus Judas the traitor, because he killed himself. "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful." You know, what's going on there? Again, if you're not familiar with the story, Jesus was publicly executed, pronounced dead, buried in the ground, and 3 days later he came back to life. So here you have these 11 guys who saw Jesus executed, buried, and have seen him at different times come after he came back to life, still trying to figure it out, right? They're like... You know, think about that for a second. If someone came back from the dead, would you listen to what they said, right? These guys are like, we're going to worship him because he's God himself. Some were still trying to figure it out, like, hey, he was dead, now he's alive. Not sure what we make of it. It says some were doubtful. But then Jesus says this, verse 18. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying," now listen, "all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So Jesus not only declared in his opening of the book that the kingdom of heaven is at hand and there is this coming kingdom, but Jesus here is declaring that, guess what? I am the king. I have all authority in heaven. I have all authority on earth. I rule over everything. That's what you can learn from the fact that I rose from the dead. I even have the power over death. I have all authority in heaven and on earth. And then he says this, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So, interestingly enough, Jesus calls his 11 disciples to him, these people that have been walking with him for several years, learning from him, and he declares himself as king. And then he says what? Go and make disciples of all the nations. You know, fundamental and kind of at the heart of discipleship, God's call on his people, when he called people to himself, he called them to follow him and become fishers of men. And here he says, which he defines as going and making other disciples. Jesus calls people to himself so that they become disciples who make disciples. That's the one message. If you walk, don't leave with anything else. Jesus calls us to himself so that each of us becomes disciples who make disciples. That's what he told the 11, and then they passed it on to other people. In Acts chapter 1, we find out there's 120 of them, and those 120 people, men and women, who took Jesus' command seriously that he has now all authority, and that they were called to be disciples, followers of Jesus, who make disciples, which are additional followers of Jesus, they took it, those 120 people took it so seriously that nothing held them back. In fact, we are here today because of them. In fact, today in Sunday school, Rachel's teaching in the tattoo parlor. My wife is in the tattoo parlor right now. Steve, it'll say across her arm. I'm going to get some mileage out of the tattoo parlor thing. So, where was I going? Oh, she's teaching in Sunday school today, and your children may come home if you're in the K-2 class with a sheet that says, it's a stop sign, and on the stop sign it says, can't stop the gospel. Right? You can't stop the gospel. It's the story that she's teaching on the story of Peter and John when they get hauled in before the authorities who says, hey, you guys need to stop talking about Jesus. And they're like, Jesus rose from the dead. We're going to keep talking about him. And the basic message is you can't stop the gospel. The only thing that would have stopped the gospel is the apostles' fear to continue to speak it. And even then, God would have done something else to accomplish it. You can't stop the gospel. God's plan for the ages is going to work because Jesus has all authority and he calls each and every one of us to be disciples who make disciples. Now I hope a lot of you out here today are feeling a little bit uncomfortable with that. That means Jesus calls you. If you're a Christian here this morning, Jesus calls you to be his follower, to learn from him like they did on the Sermon on the Mount, to learn to observe everything that he's commanded, like Jesus said in the Great Commission is what we just read, and to go and make disciples. Your calling from God is to be a disciple who makes disciples. And yet, if you're like me, you're like, man, I don't know how to do that. I'm like too busy to be a disciple maker. Anybody feeling that? Yeah. I'm struggling with just being a follower of Jesus myself. I can't go and make disciples. I'm like a loser. Right? Or I have no idea how I'm supposed to go out and make disciples. Or I can't speak and teach other people like, you know, Dwight and Tyler do. Probably could do as good as Steve, but Dwight and Tyler, there's no way. I can't go make disciples. You know, I hope in our minds we're just wrestling with that idea because no matter who you are here today, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a disciple of Jesus, he calls you to be a disciple who makes disciples. You read through the scriptures, there's no question about that. How is that supposed to happen? Fortunately for us, if you're feeling that tension, there's two words of encouragement I want us to get this morning as we go to Ephesians 4. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. I need to stop having so many random moments because I'm running out of time. Ephesians chapter 4, there's two things I want us to see. Is that first of all, we should be encouraged in this because first of all, we are given everything we need to accomplish this task. And second of all, we don't do it alone. We are given everything we need to accomplish the task, and secondly, we don't do it alone. This is how is discipleship supposed to happen. And I really believe Ephesians 4 gives us kind of a blueprint of how discipleship in the context of a local church is supposed to look like. I think this is a blueprint of what discipleship in a local church is supposed to look like. And I'm going to begin by reading in chapter 4, verse 1. And when we get to 11, I'll point it out. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. You have this calling on you, Paul is saying. God's called you to himself. He's called you to be part of his people. He's called you to be a disciple who makes disciples. Be worthy of that. Walk worthy of that. Live worthy of that. He goes on. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So Paul is making this point that, man, we are all part of one faith, one baptism, one God, one whatever else. There's a bunch of ones in there. One Father who is over all, in all, and through all. And then he says in verse 7 something interesting. But, there's a contrast he's wanting to bring out. There is this tremendous unity we have as part of the faith. But, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. The Apostle Paul wants the church to know that we are all to be unified in Christ, but every single one of you, each one of you has been given, what does it say? But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And as you understand what he's talking about there, as you study that through the scriptures, what he's talking about is if you're a true believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit has come to reside within you. Holy Spirit has given you new life. You have this new heart. And the Holy Spirit empowers you for service in the way that God intends you to serve. Some of you, it might be like serving, like people have done faithfully this week, getting the Sunday school room ready. Some people, it might be by speaking, like our community group leaders do, and other people, our Sunday school teachers do as they teach. But every single person that is a follower of Christ has his Spirit in them and has he's measured something out to them so that we are all different. He goes on. I'm going to skip down to verse 11. Says this, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Now look at verses 11 and 12 again. Everybody look in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, next week bring one. Verses 11 and 12, we have them in the back if you don't own one. Find yourself in that list. In verses 11 and 12, find you. Where would you fit in there? There's a bunch of people listed. Where do you fit in there? I'll read it again. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, some of you might say, oh, I'm an apostle, all right? Some of you might say, I'm an evangelist or a pastor or I'm a... But I think most of us are found in verse 12 for the equipping of the saints, right? For the equipping of the saints. If you're a follower of Christ, one of the words that they use to describe you is a saint, which means that, you know, where you guys fit is in verse 12. And look at what your job is. For the work of service or ministry. And then it says, to the building up of the body of Christ. If the body of Christ is going to be built up, whose job is that? Somebody? It's yours. Sweet, I don't do anything. No, it's the saint's job to build up the body of Christ. Often we think, hey, it's Pastor C's job and Pastor Dwight's job and those guys' job to build up the body of Christ. That's not what the scripture's telling us here. Our job is to do what? We fit in, you know, probably under that pastor-teacher category in the end of verse 11. The thing that those people have in common is they're all people gifted to teach the Word of God to God's people. Our job is to teach the Scriptures to you. so that you can be equipped to do the work of ministry so that Creekside can be built up. Discipleship will only happen here at Creekside if all of you are learning the Word of God and then seeking to serve God's people and build up the church in whatever way God's empowered you to do so. Let's read on. He gives us some specifics about how that's going to look. Look down in verse 14. Well, let me just read in verse 13. He says, you know, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain, now to listen to this aspiration, this goal, until we all, Creekside, attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure and stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Wouldn't that be a great description? When people say, hey, what do you guys think about Creekside? You know, Creekside looks like the measure and the stature that belongs to all the fullness of Christ. And when I see Creekside gathered together, or when I see them scattered out, I see Christ in all of his fullness. And that is like, there's no way, right? But the Apostle Paul says, you know what, the way we get there is by the building up of the body of Christ, by the saints doing the work of service, because the leadership is teaching them the word. He goes on, verse 14, as a result, because of this teaching ministry, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. What he's saying in verse 14 is like, boy, church, learn the word and stand on the word. Don't get tricked by all the other stuff that's out there. And then he says in verse 15, listen to this carefully, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. But speaking the truth in love. That's not talking there that the we are to grow up in all aspects isn't the pastors. That's the saints. He says, saints, you're to speak truth in love to each other so that we can grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. As a disciple, you're to learn what Jesus has taught, and you're to speak it to other people. You know what that means for us as a church is that the Word of God, the gospel, Dwight talked about this last week, that the gospel and the word are this work of redemption that God reveals every page of the Scriptures. This work of redemption that God's doing needs the gospel needs to be fluently spoken in all of our relationships. So whether or not you're gifted to speak up here, we need to preach Jesus, right? Whether or not you're getting together and going for a jog with somebody and they're struggling with something, you need to learn to speak the truth in love to each other. Whether or not you're in a Bible study or, you know, whatever, at a coffee shop, whatever, the language that we should speak as a church is the gospel. We need to become fluent in the gospel so that we can speak truth in love to each other. So that what? We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, so that we can encourage people to stay connected to Christ, because Christ is the head. He is the king. He is the ruler. He is the one that we receive our direction from. And what happens when we speak truth and are connected to Christ? Verse 16, from whom? So as every single one of us is connected to Christ and following his leadership, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So as we're connected to Christ, what? That we're fitted and held together. Not only are we connected in Christ, but we're connected to each other. Part of discipleship is realizing that we're organically connected one to another as a body, and that as each one of us does what God has called us to supply to the body, the whole body grows. Discipleship happens as each and every one of us is doing what God's called us to do. Serving, speaking, showing compassion, showing mercy, you know, helping, whatever it might be. That's how it's going to happen. You know, too often we think about discipleship as like a class, right? Like, oh, I want to be discipled, so I'm going to go to discipleship class, and I go to a classroom and I listen to Pastor Steve as he teaches me discipleship, and it has very little resemblance to what Jesus did, where he said, "Hey, follow me, and serve and do these things and live life together." And it has very little resemblance to what Paul says here in Ephesians 4:16. Because in 4:16, there is something beautiful and diverse and organic and uncontrollable that's going on there. I mean, think about it. Like, you know, how many of you, like, planned how your body would be put together? None, right? How many of you, like, even think about, like, how all your body parts functioning? Very few of us. I woke up this morning like, I hope my pancreas works, you know? But the reality is that it's as every single part works that the body lives and grows and is functioning. You know, and sadly to say, you know, as and I'm just going to have to, like, I'm going to freelance the end here because I'm too behind to keep on my notes. But sadly to say, the culture, as you know, Dwight and I and others have gotten together to evaluate the culture here at Creekside, things have happened over the last few years that has taken the culture of ours as a church away from this vision, this beautiful, diverse vision of discipleship where Christ is the head, where we're all speaking truth to each other, where we're all functioning in our diverse giftedness, and where the whole body's growing because of it, into just becoming like a meeting. Like, people go to church and come to Creekside, and I think if I was to bet money, I would say the majority of you, your experience with Creekside is showing up here on Sunday morning and singing some songs and listening to me speak and then leaving, and there's no other interaction. Or it might just be interaction with those who would otherwise be your friends. It's not at all like Ephesians 4:16, where this whole body is fitted and held together while they're all connected to Christ, where they're serving each other and while the whole body's growing. Do you guys see the difference? You know, too often we think, oh, like, you know, I asked Jesus into my heart, and before this I had, like, work, and I had recreation, and I had my family time, and I had my, like, personal time, and I had my hobbies. And now that I've asked Jesus into my heart, and I've been saved, whatever all that means, and if you're a Sunday school teacher, please don't ask our kids to ask Jesus into their heart. It's nowhere in the Bible. If you want to say something, say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's what Jesus went with. Okay, that's a whole other thing. Send me all your emails and I'll try to respond to them. Where was I? Oh, yeah. I haven't preached in a month and it shows, doesn't it? Okay, so, and we say, oh, now that I've become a Christian and now that I'm saved, now I have to add a couple more things. Like, now I have to go to church, and now Steve is asking me to be a disciple who makes disciples. I don't even know how I'm going to fit it in. I'm going to have to cut something. Like, I'm going to quit my job. Okay? Just before you do that, we're $15,000 behind. That's not the way, that's not the picture. And I think, you know, I'm being a little facetious, but I think that's how most of us think about our Christian life, is that now I've got my church time and my discipleship time, and I've got all these other things of time, and I'm just this. That's not the way, that's not the picture in the Scriptures. The picture in the Scriptures is when you come to faith in Christ, you are called out of darkness, out of the dominion of darkness, the Apostle Paul uses that language, and you are called into the dominion of His beloved Son. You are called under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You are called into, you are called under His lordship, and you are called into His people. It's often referred to as God's people, as the church, as His body, as His family. You are called under His authority, into His family, as a disciple who makes disciples. And when we realize that there's this whole new paradigm shift that happens that should change the way we think about all of those activities. It's not like we just have school and work and all of these things and then we just got to tack on a couple more Christian things to it. No, we are called out of darkness into God's people under His lordship, and it's that understanding that should transform all of those things that we do. It should transform the way we go to school and how we interact with people at school. That should be an expression of us being part of His people, and it should be an expression of us being about the call to be a disciple who makes a disciple. As we work, as we play, all of it needs to be transformed. And so if you're here wondering, like, how am I going to add something to my schedule so that I can be a disciple who makes disciples, and what I'm supposed to pitch in the negative 2 minutes that I have is to be a part of our community groups, and what we're going to be changing those to missional communities, because we're to be a part of a community of people who is on the mission of Christ to be a disciple who makes disciples. And if you're like, boy, I just don't know how I can fit that in, you need to realize that you have been called under Christ's lordship into his people for his purpose to be disciples who makes disciples. And it's not so much about additional things in your life, but about being intentional in every area of your life as you bring it under the lordship of Christ. You know, I'm going to have to close us just for the sake of time, and my wife's teaching Sunday school, and I don't want to be like exiled from the house. But I'm gonna follow up more on this next week, I think. But the takeaway this morning is that God is calling you to be a disciple who makes disciples. And if we as a church are going to be a body where all of us are growing together, where we really demonstrate the measure and the fullness and the stature that belongs to Christ, we all have to be living life together, following Christ together, being about his purpose together, and supporting each other in it, because as we're empowered by the Spirit under his lordship, because we're not called to do it powerless. We have the Spirit of God, and we're not called to do it alone. Discipleship isn't this like this formal thing just necessarily between one another. It's this corporate thing that we do as God's people together. Imagine just for a second, I'll close with this, like somebody wanders in here on a Sunday morning and they're just struggling with like catastrophe in their life. And somebody comes alongside them that's just gifted in mercy and compassion, and they're able to empathize with them and minister to them out of just the love of Christ in their heart, right? And somebody else comes and finds out that, boy, that because of this catastrophe in their life, their gutters, they haven't been able to clean out their gutters, and their gutters are all plugged, and the rain's overflowing, and it's going underneath the house. And so they get a bunch of like guys together from the church, and they just go over there, and they clean out the gutters and take care of the house. And they're here, and they hear Christ proclaimed as the answer to everything and as the coming King. And they hear this call to repent, and they're seeing Christ's love lived out. They're hearing, they're being served by people. They're feeling it experienced as people show compassion to them. They're hearing it proclaimed. Guess what? And they would get a sense of like, man, the gospel is something that I desperately need, right? And yet we tend to just hamstring the church and just make us all just a big talking mouth. And we just come to church to sing and listen to Steve, and we're not about the work of ministry together at all. You know, so I'll talk more about our missional communities next week, but please be praying for us as a church, because we have no idea what we're doing. I'm serious about that. If you really meditate on those verses, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, if you really meditate on those and you see the richness and the diversity and the kind of the organic nature of how discipleship is supposed to happen in the church, how the church is supposed to be built up, you know, I know for myself, I have never really seen that worked out to the degree that I think God intends it to be worked out. I for sure haven't seen it worked out here at Creekside that way, but I've had tastes of it. I've had tastes of it, and enough taste of it to realize, boy, that's the direction we need to go. And so I'm inviting you guys to be on the journey with us, to say, okay, how are we as God's people going to be disciples who make disciples? How are we going to do that together? Be praying for the direction of the church, because I'm confident as we are connected to Christ and follow Christ, as we're connected to him and as we're fitted and held together, that we'll move forward and we'll grow with a growth that's from God. So let me just close in prayer, and then you can go see if you can find your children. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Christ who died to rescue me from the dominion of Satan and transfer me into the rule of your beloved Son. I thank you that you've given me repentance, that you've called me to be your disciple, that you've taught me, and that you call me to be a disciple who makes other disciples. And Father, I would just pray that for everyone here, that if there's someone here who's never yielded their life to you and come under your rule and become one of your disciples, that you would work in their hearts to accomplish that today. For those of us that have, I just pray that you would cause us to repent of all of those things that get in the way of our discipleship, so that we could get back to the mission of what you've called us to, that we would go and make disciples of all peoples. Just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.